I always encourage everybody, if it's on the screen, still look it up. Look it up in your Bible. Turn on your Bible, as some may. But you know, I was thinking, you know, obviously I prefer to read out of the hard copy, you know, the book, the Holy Bible. But you know, the Bible hasn't always been in a book form either. I imagine when they moved from scrolls to books, they would have thought, well, this is a bit different. I prefer the scroll. Maybe there were people that still prefer the scroll. Now the Bible's moved to electronic, and some of us will say, well, we still prefer this. But it's still the Word of God. Amen? It is still the Word of God. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. We're continuing our series. You'll recognize the scriptures. The Lord speaking to Moses, and he said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. How many people want God to dwell amongst us? Praise God. According to all that I will show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. God says to Moses, make it just the way that I have told you. Make that tabernacle. We go down to verse 23. God begins to tell Moses about all of the furniture that's going to be in the tabernacle. He starts with the Ark of the Covenant, but he comes down to verse 23, and we read now about the table of showbread. In verse 23, it says this, and thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold. Put a crown of gold around about. And thou shalt make unto it a border also of an handbreadth around about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And we go down to verse 30. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Everyone say always. Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Talking of the tabernacle, it says this, who serve, or which serves, as an example and a shadow of heavenly things. That tabernacle serves as an example and a shadow of heavenly things. The pattern was set out on earth, but it was a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, foresee, saith he, that you make it according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mount. And so I want to preach the fourth part of our series on the tabernacle. I want to speak today, heaven to earth, but we're going to focus today on the table of showbread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we need you to speak to us. Lord, we've been bombarded with messages from all sorts of medias in this world today. And throughout the week, Lord God, this world has one clear message. But Lord Jesus, we turn to your bread today. We turn to the Word of God. Lord, we need to receive our sustenance. Lord, for your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God, we need to hear from you today. So prepare our hearts even now, Lord, that we would not be distracted, but we would hear what you would say to the church corporately and to us as individuals. And everybody says in Jesus' name. Praise God. You may be seated. So today we're talking about our fourth part of the tabernacle. We've worked our way from the gate, and we're now at the table of showbread. It's very interesting. Some would say that you would pull some obscure pattern out of the Old Testament, something like the tabernacle that is old, but Why would I want to teach on the tabernacle? The first reason is that it's not just a thing, but it is a shadow of heavenly things. Everyone say a shadow. It's a shadow of heavenly things. And the Bible also puts a lot of emphasis on the tabernacle plan. If you read about creation, you can cover creation in the Bible in about 2 chapters. And the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, the fact that he created everything and how God created everything is important to us. But it's given in 2 chapters. But there are over 40 chapters given to the tabernacle. 13 chapters in Exodus, 18 chapters in Leviticus, 13 chapters in Numbers, 2 chapters in Deuteronomy, and 4 chapters in the book of Hebrews. You see, there is something about this tabernacle. It is a shadow of heavenly things. It is how God's presence was manifest in the Old Testament among a sinful people. It is a blueprint on how a holy God could have communion with a sinful people. And so the vast majority of the specifics of the tabernacle are covered in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus alone is a very interesting book because it starts off with the gloom and the darkness of Egypt. But then the book of Exodus ends with the glory of God in the tabernacle. From the doom and the darkness and the slavery of Egypt. And we get to the end of the book of Exodus, and we're reading about the tabernacle. We're reading about the glory of God. We're reading about the Ark of the Covenant. God brought them out of darkness, and He brought them in to His marvelous light. Praise the Lord. And God still seeks to bring us out of Egypt and to bring us in to the presence of God. God still seeks to bring us out of the doom and the slavery and the darkness of Egypt and into His marvelous light. God is still calling us. God is still wanting to meet us in that holy place. Everybody say the holy place. Now, for those of you who have kept your little sheets from the weeks before, you'll see the plan of the tabernacle, but there was an outer court of the tabernacle, and then there was the holy place, and then there was within that same tent was another compartment called the Holy of Holies. The outer court, if you read about all the furniture in the outer court, it was made of brass. Everybody say brass. Brass reminds us of God's judgment. Brass reminds us of God's wrath on sin. But as we get into the holy place, you will read that everything is either pure gold or is wood overlaid with pure gold. And that reminds us that it's no longer, when we get into that holy place after we've repented of our sin and been baptized and washed ourselves with the water, we are no longer there in that place of judgment and wrath of sin, but we are now moving in to the divine glory of God, symbolized by gold. So the tabernacle was a shadow of heavenly things. It was a blueprint. It was the Old Testament blueprint for relationship with God. And we can follow this same blueprint in terms of the plan of salvation. It starts at the bronze altar, which speaks of repentance. It speaks, the laver speaks of baptism. The Holy of Holies and the holy place speaks of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we can use it as a plan of salvation, but we can also use the tabernacle plan as a means and as a blueprint of getting into the presence of God on a daily basis. We can follow the same pattern and we can get, as it were, into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And I've met many a person throughout the years, especially a lot of our older elders in the churches around the world, they pray. They call it praying through the tabernacle. They come to that gate and they know what that gate means. That gate means that Jesus is the only way. It speaks of praise, coming to His courts with praise. It speaks of thanksgiving. It speaks of being humble. So they start their prayer with praise and thanksgiving and humility. Then they walk into that outer court and they come to that brazen altar and they repent of their sins before God. God, if there be any wicked way, like David said, create in me a clean heart. Lord, search me, they pray. Then they go to that laver of water, which is made of mirrors, made of the looking glasses of women. That laver is brass, polished mirrors. And that speaks of the Word of God. Where they look into the Word of God and they see. Let the Word of God expose them. And then they apply the Word of God, which is that water. And then they go into that holy place and they commune with God. They pray the tabernacle. You see, it's one way I like to think about it, kind of summarize this whole series, that God is the architect and we are the carpenters. God has given us a specific plan. It is a shadow. This tabernacle plan is a shadow of heavenly things. This is how we can literally bring heaven to earth. So we move on in our series. So we do a quick revision for those that haven't been here. The next slide. The first thing is the gate. We know that the gate wasn't like barred gates. It wasn't big doors that swung open, but the gate was one piece of material that hung down. And to get into that tabernacle, one would go up to the gate and they would lift the gate and they would go under the gate, which speaks of firstly approaching God with humility. We know that we are meant to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We approach God firstly at the gate, humility and thanksgiving and praise. We know that the brazen altar speaks of repentance, yes, when we first come to salvation, but it also speaks of dying to our flesh daily. We cannot proceed any further into the presence of God if it is going to be all about us, if it's going to be about our fleshly desires and our fleshly ambitions. And like Paul, we have to say in our hearts, I die daily, and we die to the flesh. We've got to die to the flesh as we continue every day in our walk with God. Lord, it's no longer I that liveth. It's not my flesh that's in control, but I submit and I surrender to you. Come to that brazen laver, which speaks of baptism, but also is made of the looking glasses of women, which is the mirror of God's word. We're not just to look into the mirror of God's word, but we are to apply God's word to our life. And when we look into the mirror of God's word, it will show us exactly where we stand. The priests would wash their hands in the water, and they would wash their feet, which speaks of the work and our walk with God. We've got to wash ourselves with the word. Next slide there. And then we come into the holy place. And last week we talked about the golden lampstand, or it's called the golden candlestick. The word candlestick may be a little bit misleading, because candles weren't used then. They used oil. And so the golden candlestick was in that holy place. And without the golden candlestick, or without that golden lampstand, the holy place would have been totally dark. Everybody knows from last week that there were four coverings over the top of that holy place and the Holy of Holies. There were four coverings. There was no way that natural light could get into the holy place. Not a single ray of light from outside could get into the holy place. And that is the same with us and our walk with God. There is no room for the reasoning and the rudiments and worldly philosophy and traditions. There's no room for that in the holy place. We've got to rely on the light and the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You can't bring your wisdom. You can't bring your worldly thinking into the holy place. The only light that was in there was lit by the oil, and the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians, we read it last week, 2 verse 14 says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. You can't know them as a natural man, but you need, it says, because they are spiritually discerned. It is the Spirit of God that enlightens us to spiritual things. We also know that the oil flowed out of the center, that single candlestick in the middle. We know that Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. We know that the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, the only source of light in the tabernacle. And we concluded last week with Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, and it says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying this, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, let's say it together, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not about our might, it's not about our power, but it is by the Spirit of God. Now, the interesting thing in the holy place, there were three different pieces of furniture. There was the golden candlestick or golden lampstand. There was the table of showbread, and there was the altar of incense. You could not see the table of showbread without the golden candlestick. You couldn't see to light the altar of incense or to go to the altar of incense without the golden candlestick. It was the only light. And we're going to know today that the showbread speaks of the Word of God. We can't even know where the Word of God is in the holy place if it's not for the leading of the Holy Spirit, that golden candlestick. So next slide, the table of showbread.
Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of 1 handbreadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always.
Always. See, we're not going to focus so much on the table. We're going to focus today on what was on the table. But that table of showbread was, as described here, was, and in the scripture we read, was made of shittim wood overlaid with pure gold. The table speaks of Jesus' humanity and his deity. All the way through the tabernacle, wood always speaks of flesh. There was no wood in the golden candlestick because it was all about the spirit, not the flesh. The wood speaks of Jesus' humanity, and the gold speaks of his deity. Jesus was not just a man, but this wood and the gold speaks of his dual nature. He was fully God and he was fully man in the same. You see, when he hungered in the wilderness, it was his humanity. But when he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, it was his deity. He walked along the side of the water in his humanity, and in deity he walked on top of the water. The wood speaks of his humanity, and the gold speaks of his deity. And on top of that table, there were 12 loaves of unleavened bread. And these unleavened loaves were to be eaten by the high priest and his sons. This is the first mention of the word table in the Bible. The first time we come to the word table, and if you've been in church for a while, you know that I like to pick up on that principle of first mention. This word table speaks of communion and fellowship, because it was around the table that there was communion and fellowship. And this is the place where we commune with God. The showbread on top of the table provided sustenance for the priests. And it is similar to the Word of God, which is our sustenance. It is the shadow of the Word of God. Let's continue on a little bit here. Next slide there, Brother Morty. The showbread was the source of sustenance. So we've got to ask ourselves that this showbread, if it is a shadow of heavenly things, then what does it mean for us today? What does this showbread, what does this type mean for us? And that bread speaks of the Word of God, which is our daily sustenance. The Word of God is our daily sustenance. The bread also speaks of Jesus Christ. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9. You can turn there if you like, but I'm just going to summarize it quickly. It says in Leviticus chapter 24 that the bread was made of fine flour. It was made of fine flour. There were 12 loaves of it. And to make fine flour in that day, they would beat it and they would beat it and they would grind it and they would grind that flour. And the higher the quality of flour, the more beating that the wheat would endure. The more they would beat that wheat would be the finer the flour. And in the Old Testament, the fine flour of the Old Testament is always a type of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He was beaten and he died for us on the cross for our salvation. And that fine flour speaks of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, he said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, but he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Go down to verse 51. Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, I love that one portion of Scripture, because that shows us, if we study the Word and we go a little bit deeper, there is some great meaning and great revelation that can be unfolded to us when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, in Australia, to us, bread, we have it in our sandwiches, but we maybe have some toast, but bread is not something that's extremely desirable in our culture. When we have a meal, we might have spaghetti bolognese or something like that, or we might have salad and steak, and we'll put some bread on the table. But in our culture, the bread is on the table. It's an optional extra. It's not the main meal. It's just bread. Have it if you want it. Leave it if you don't. It's just bread. Help yourself. We're not offended if you don't eat it. I mean, when you go to somebody's house, you're expected to eat the meal, but they don't expect you to eat all the bread. In fact, it could go opposite. You ate all the bread. So it's just an optional extra. Now, Jesus was not saying, "I am an optional extra in your life." See, the culture that Jesus was saying this, they understood completely what he was saying. Because in that culture, bread was the most central part of the meal. They would never sit down to eat without bread. And if you go over there in Israel, you can go and you can just, they've got like hot bread takeaway, drive-through stuff. We just go through and get bread in Israel. It's just bread. Everyone, it's the main thing. So Jesus was saying to the crowd that were there and listening to him that day, he was not saying, like in our culture, "I'm an optional extra, I'm on the table, take me or leave me." But Jesus was saying, "I am the main part of the meal. You've got to have me, otherwise you're going to go hungry. You've got to have Jesus." And so I've elaborated this a little bit further, and if Jesus went to Burma, he would have said something different. Jesus would not have spoken about bread, because it was only recently up in the northeast of India and into the Chin state that they started getting ovens to make bread. But if Jesus was in Burma, he would have said it different. He would have said, "I am the rice of life." Because he knows that rice is the main part of the meal. You can't eat food without eating rice. I had some people come stay with us. An elderly man who's about 85, come from Mizoram. All his life he's eaten rice, and we cooked him a beautiful baked dinner. Lamb, roast potatoes, onions, everything you could imagine. And he ate a lot. But then about 10 o'clock at night, he come wandering out to the kitchen, and he said to my mom, he was hungry. He said, "Can I have some rice?" My mom said, "You want rice? 10 o'clock at night?" He said, "My stomach just doesn't feel satisfied. I can't sleep unless I have rice." And that is the same with us. Without Jesus Christ, we will never be satisfied, because he is the bread of life. He is made of fine flour. He was beaten. He was wounded for our transgressions. Praise God. He's the bread of life. And so we read about the prodigal. It's strange that the prodigal mentioned after he had pursued all the worldly things and possessions and power and pleasures, and he wants to go back to his father's house. What is it about his father's house that he wants to go back? We know that this is a story that Jesus is telling. But what has he said? There's bread. There's bread in my father's house. There is sustenance in my father's house. And so the bread speaks of Jesus Christ. But also, the bread is the Word of God. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40 says this. Jesus says this. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. So, the word that showbread speaks of the man Jesus Christ, our Savior, but it also speaks of the Word of God which sustained the priest in the Old Testament, but the Word of God which sustains us every day. Word means God talking to me. Everyone say, God talking to me. There were 12 loaves of bread on the table. There was one loaf for every tribe in Israel. The Word of God is for everyone. And as we read in our scriptures, the bread was there to be continually. And the Word is there for everyone, and it is to be eaten continually. It has to be our sustenance. Next slide there, up to number 9 now. So was 2 weeks ago, we talked about the laver of water, which was made of the looking glasses, and the washing of the Word. We talked about the washing of the Word. Now, the Word at the laver that we talked about was for cleansing. It is through the Word of God that we know what sin is. It is through the Word of God that we can know our iniquity and our transgressions, and we can see it, and we can wash ourselves with the Word when we apply it to our life. But the Word in the holy place is something that we partake of daily. It is not just a cleansing, but it is sustenance and strength. We don't just need the Word of God to keep us out of sin. We do need it for that, but not just for that. Because we can't just keep going back and just trying to just stay right with God by looking into the Word of God. But we need the Word of God for our daily sustenance. This Word, this showbread, is the Word that you take and you apply to your life, and you take the promises, and it gives you strength, and you become an overcomer. This Word that you partake in the holy place is what strengthens you in your walk with God. Next slide there. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, "All Scripture," let's read the first two words, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This Word helps us every day. Doctrine. What is doctrine? What to believe. It tells us reproof. What not to believe. It gives us correction. How to behave. It gives us instruction in righteousness. How to behave. And correction. How not to behave. You see, all Scripture is given by God. And you know, it's good that you can have your sin exposed and come to God and see that you fall short of the glory of God, and you can come and receive salvation. But it's another thing to go beyond and then to partake and to eat of this Word every day, because it is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. It's going to give you strength, and it says that the man of God may be perfect. We're never going to reach the holiness of God, but we're striving for perfection. And unless you get your head in the Word of God on a daily basis, you cannot hope to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We've got to have a daily relationship with the Word of God. God speaking to us. It's profitable. If it will help you stay right, And it will help you give instruction in righteousness. The Word will help you get right in the cleansing, but it will also help you stay right at that showbread. Another scripture that's very important for us as Christians, and next slide there, Paul talked to the church of Galatia about this, and he was travailing, I guess. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with God. This is our daily battleground. This is our daily pursuit. What is it? That Christ be formed in me. That I become more and more like Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, being formed in me is more than just imitating Jesus. It's more than just walking around and saying holy phrases and going around and talking about this and that and reciting scriptures and imitating Jesus. It's more than that. It's more than just coming to church and looking right. That's not Christ being formed in you. When I was young, my favorite football player was Laurie Daly. I'd run around the backyard with a football. "Laurie Daly, Laurie Daly." You know, passing to imaginary people and diving on the try line and kick and chase and grubbers and all that sort of stuff. I was just saying, "Laurie Daly, Laurie Daly. He's through the gap, Laurie Daly." But no matter how much I said Laurie Daly, it didn't make me Laurie Daly. Doesn't matter how much we say Jesus, it's not going to form Christ in us. We've got to partake of the Word because the Word testifies of Jesus Christ. We've got to get the Word formed in us, relationship with the Word of God. That is how we have Christ formed in us. Christ formed in me. That's the goal. It's not just that we just can just be saved, but that Christ would be formed in me. The literal translation of that word "formed" means that we have a life and a mind that is in complete harmony with the Word and the mind and life of Jesus Christ. That we would have our mind and our life in harmony with Jesus. We've got to have Christ formed in us. Paul said again in Philippians, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How do we get Christ formed in us? We've got to have the mind of Christ. The mind is the control center of our life. The scripture says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And that mind is a control center. That's why there's a battle for our minds. It's more than education, though. Somebody said, "Well, let me just get educated, and then Christ will be formed in me." Surely, if I can just get educated about the Word of God, that the mind of Christ would come. No, it's more than education. It's more than what we just hear and what we memorize. It's more than information, because information alone doesn't transform people. I mean, we've heard enough preaching in this church over the years to save the whole world. And if information transformed people, we'd all be good. There would be no problems, but it's not just information. Yes, people are destroyed by lack of knowledge, but having knowledge doesn't mean you're a changed person. Education is not enough. Let me ask you a question. How many people know that McDonald's is not good for you? Lift your hand. Lift your hand. How many people know that McDonald's is not good for them? Everyone lift your hand. All right. Now leave your hand up if you still eat it. See, information alone is not enough, because we all know that McDonald's is not good for us, but we still eat it. So if information what was going to transform us, then it would be fine. But there are people that know 10 times more about the Bible than anybody else, but are they 10 times more loving, 10 times more long-suffering, 10 times more merciful? No. You see, we're flooded with information, but we don't just need information. We need the information to become revelation. We've got to have the Word of God revealed in revelation to us. We can be flooded with information and starving for revelation. Flooded with preaching, flooded with scriptures. But Lord God, what are you saying to me today? I got to hear from you. I need it revealed in my life. Revelation. Information becomes revelation. And then when we have revelation, how do we have Christ formed in us? The information becomes revelation. And then it is played out with obedience an action. That is how we have Christ formed in us. The Word of God is such an important thing. It testifies of Jesus. It's more than just an instruction manual. It's more than a history book. It is the mind of Christ. It is God's words were translated into human understanding. They were bound up in a book. It's more than just instructions. It's more than just history. It's the mind of Christ. You are what you eat. Everybody say, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. If you eat of the Word of God, it's going to help you. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16 says this, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." That's different, isn't it? It speaks more than just reading them and being informed by them. But we've got to eat the Word of God. We've got to get it in here. And it says, "And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Revelation 10 verse 9, it says, "And I went unto the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, take the book and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." You know, there's some things we're gonna eat it and it's gonna taste good on Sunday. Good preaching, Pastor. Oh, praise God. I'm rejoicing. That's a great word, Pastor. But hey, let's let it get down a bit. And when you start playing it out in real life, oh, forgiveness. Maybe you've been sitting, I'm talking about forgiveness. Oh, preaching, Pastor. Oh, yeah, forgiveness. And we get out there out to the workplace and somebody wrongs us. And suddenly the word no longer sweet in our mouth. It's bitter in our belly. But let me tell you, my mum used to say about Brussels sprouts, they don't taste good, but they're good for you. Yeah? Sometimes the Word of God doesn't taste good. Sometimes it goes in like honey and then gets bitter in the belly, but it's good for us. We are what we eat. And if we're going to have Christ formed in us, we've got to get into the Word of God. You say, but I got no time to read the Word. Well, you've got to remove any other idols that are coming before the Word of God and your relationship with God. Busyness, work, whatever they are, all the cares of this world. You see this table, and we'll just go a little side thing here. This table of showbread, I don't know, when I looked at it, I thought, man, we're going to eat from that. If I was a priest eating from that table, where are the chairs? Because I'm going to sit down and have a decent meal. I can't enjoy a meal standing at the table. But there were no chairs. It wasn't a place to relax. Eating of the Word of God is not always going to be convenient, but you got to do it. They stood there. It was a ministry unto the Lord. It wasn't just a convenient thing to do. We've got to break past just what's convenient, and we've got to know what we need and what we need spiritually. Get a CD of the Word of God. Play it on the way to work. Get it on your phone. Even I can download an app now. We got the Word of God. We can have it everywhere. We've got to get into the Word of God. As we begin to close now, Exodus chapter 25, we go back there again. And we read here in the scriptures that it talks about, next slide there, Brother Morty, that it says that there would be a crown of gold around the border. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth around about, and thou shalt make a crown, a golden crown, to the border thereof round about. This table had a border and it stood up like a crown around the edge of the table. Now our tables at home don't have crowns around them. They're just flat. Things can fall off. We read Numbers chapter 4 verse 7, speaking of the table of showbread. It says he put a cloth of blue and that means something. But at the end of it, it says, "And the continual bread shall be thereon." The bread had to be on the table all the time. Now, if you know anything about the tabernacle and you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that as they would move, they would pack the tabernacle up and they would relocate it somewhere else. And then when they settled, each of the tribes had their jobs, the 12 tribes of Israel, and they would reset it all out just the way God told them to do. But there's one thing, the fire obviously couldn't be on the altar as they moved it. The water couldn't be in the laver as they moved it. There was no gate that they could enter into. It was folded up. But the scripture tells us that the bread had to be continually on the table. They covered it and it had a crown around it so the bread couldn't fall off the table. It was renewed with the changing of each of the priests. There were rings in the leg of the tables so that the poles could go through. It was not permanent. It could be moved around. And God would tell them to pack it up, but the bread was to be left on the table. They would cover it all up. They would put the staves in. They would roll up the curtains. They'd take the posts. And what was once a house of worship in the wilderness was now being carried through the wilderness. Each person carrying their part. So, this border and this crown, it was there so nothing would fall off during the transportation in the wilderness. They could not afford the bread to fall from the table. And you may not have fire on the altar when you go through the wilderness. You may not have water in the laver when you go through the wilderness. You may not have incense on the table or the altar of incense. You may not in your wilderness experience have praise at the gate. But God says, I'm not going to allow my people to go through the wilderness without some bread on the table. No matter what happens in the wilderness, there won't be fire, there won't be water, there might not be praise at the gate in the altar, in the tabernacle, but I'm going to tell my children, there is always going to be bread on the table. And it doesn't matter what you're going through in your life today, whatever wilderness experience, wherever you find yourself today, I'm here to tell you that there is still bread on the table. We still have the Word of God. The Scripture says, man shall not live by food or bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's going to be times when we're going to be in that wilderness experience, when we can barely worship, but we can always get back to the Word of God because there is always bread on the table. We read in Psalms 119, and I would recommend anyone to read it, but it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's always on the table. And there have been people throughout the ages tried to destroy and eliminate the Bible. They've tried to get rid of the Word of God, but God has sustained it. All the attacks that have been on the Word of God through the centuries, but God has watched over His Word. And as we close, Brother Joel, Revelation 10 verse 9 says this, And I went out unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, knead it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Some of us have got to get back into a love relationship with the Holy Bible. Unless you feed on spiritual bread, you're going to become weak and you're going to spiritually die. Unless you commune with Him, you're going to be spiritually weak. We've got to get back into the Word of God. Oh, Pastor, I feel like I'm dying spiritually. I feel like I'm losing my faith. I feel like my faith is failing. Let me tell you, get back into the Word of God. Oh, seems like everything is just storming in my life. Let me tell you, there's one thing that never changes. It's the Word of God. Oh, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what direction to take. I don't know what my next step is. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Study that scripture. Whenever you see something that looks strange in the Bible, ask yourself a question. Lamp and light seem like the same thing. Feet and path seem like the same thing, but they're not. Everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. God's word is going to show you where to take the next step. Everybody say short term. It's a lamp unto my feet so I can see where my feet are. But it also is a light unto my path. It's going to show me the way that I take. God's not just interested in the next step, but His word will also show you the path to take. So, we've got to get back into the Word of God. Make no mistake, it matters what God says. Read the first chapter of the Bible You'll see the power of what God says. He spoke everything into existence. The first chapter, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Make no mistake, it matters what God says. Let's all stand. So ask the question today, what bread are you eating? What bread are you eating? What is sustaining you in your Christian walk now? What bread are you eating? See, to come to the house of God and to hear the preaching of the word, if you're full up of things of the world, full up with bitterness and all this other strife, if you're full up with the things of the world, when you come to the house of God and the preaching of the word comes, it just makes you feel sick. You know why? It's like going back, you know, when the pizza arrives at the door, when the guy brings the pizza on his little motorbike and everybody's hungry, can't wait to eat it. But when everyone's full of pizza and someone says, who wants another bit of pizza? What does it make you feel like? Oh, can't even look at it. The same when you fill yourself with the things of the world. You come into the church, you come and get to read the Bible, and you begin to read the scriptures, and you're like, I can't bear to look at it. I'm full of other stuff. I filled my life with troubles, and I filled my life with all the cares of the world. What bread are you eating today? Where are you getting your sustenance? Where are you getting your direction? Where are you looking to for guidance? We've got to get back to the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. Let's just lift our hands as we receive what God has said to us today.